Paul has been out here to our convention a few times, and we've appreciated his service and his ministry and his zeal in it. This evening's subject is another very important lesson for us. Conforming to principles. Conforming to principles. Brother Paul Mellon.
It's always a privilege for me to serve the friends in convention. And before we begin, I'd like to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the New London area, in Connecticut. They voted to do that. And also to remind you that we have a New England convention next month. Help yourself to a program. We've left a few in the back. 3-day convention. It's a nice time to visit New England. If you haven't been there, and if you have, a nice time to return. Another announcement for your information, the International Convention is moving ahead quite nicely. We have completed many important decisions. We know where we're going to be, which is in Gillingen, Germany, the Hotel de Sutherland, the 1,000 rooms in that hotel. What that means, friends, is we can all be together. Not all in one row. But not just Americans and Canadians, the French and the Germans and the Polish and the Italians and the Greeks. And we might even have some from Nigeria, and we might have some from India, and perhaps from some of the other countries, Switzerland. Isn't that nice? I like to think of that as a prelude of the grand reunion. You know, friends, when we do have that grand reunion up there, you're going to have Poles and Italians and Greeks and French. Are you not? Of course. Kind of nice to meet some of them here. On the way, so to speak. Join us. It's not too early to plan the international, and it's not too early to think in terms of sending your deposits in, and please see me if you want some detailed information on how to do it. The date is August 2nd through August 8th, which is 6 days. Some of you will feel you can't spend that entire time. Come for part. The first part. I see. God rules this universe with 6 principles. He follows these principles to keep the tremendous complexities and variabilities all through the universe. I'm saying that deliberately, friends. I'm not talking about the Earth. The Earth is just a speck. But the whole universe is working in harmony. How does he keep the universe working in harmony? The spiritual realm, the galaxies, the rampant and raging sun, running like the precision of a clock. If you got some doubts, the Earth travels on its orbit around the sun 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 45 and 41 hundredths of a second. Does it every year, year in and year out, doesn't lose any time. Precise. The Earth conforms to principle. How would you like to have the opportunity to change that? Would you like to say, well, let's see, next year I've got a lot of things to do. I think I want the year to be 1,000 days.
sounds like a nice talent, doesn't it? Or some of you might say, well, I don't have much to do next year, so I want a short year. Let's make it 100 days. Now, at first, it might say, what a great endowment that would be to our free will. But friends, if everybody was given that free will, then what? Have you any idea how many beings in this universe? Well, I'm not talking about the Earth. The Earth is, what, 4.62 billion people? I'm talking about the universe. I try to get a handle on it. Revelation 4:11. In the throne scene, John says 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million angels in just one scene alone. If you can conceive of Ronald Reagan in Washington, and I know you can, conceive of half the population of the United States all around Ronald Reagan, because we're roughly 200 million. If you can conceive, and that's almost inconceivable, but conceive of 100 million Americans around Ronald Reagan, you have a glimpse of God with 100 million angels around him in one scene alone. Paul states in Hebrews 12:22, in the city of the living God, there are innumerable angels in festive gathering, so many you can't count them. Job 38:17 tends to associate the number of angels with the number of stars. I don't think we can find in the scriptures a number that tells us how much. A suggestion! And friends, my collection of this in the trillions. And if that's impressive, everyone created individually. There was no reproduction. Individually, trillions. Do they have free will? Of course they have free will. Suppose the Lord God said, everybody can do whatever they want. Would there be order to the universe? What I'm saying, friends, is conforming to principles is the way God brings harmony and order and symmetry and balance and compatibility to his entire universe. I like to think that conforming to principles is a definition of perfection. Compliance to principle is the definition of a perfect state. Imperfection is nonconformance to principle. When God demands perfection, he's really demanding conformance to principle. So therefore, when we read the scriptures that say, ye ought to be perfect as your Father is in heaven, shake out the practical rule to that, it means conform to principle. That was the issue in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:1-8. It had nothing to do with apples or diets or eating or trees. The issue was, will the human pair comply with principles? As it were, God was saying, I keep this universe running smoothly like a clock because everyone conforms to principle. I cannot allow a deviation. I cannot allow breakage of principle. Will the human pair conform? They did not. So God, at the moment, had to remove him. This was the issue of Lucifer's rebellion that had been cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14:12-14. For Lucifer said in his heart, he will ascend unto the heavens, and he will exalt his throne above the stars of God. He will be like the Most High. The issue, again, was Lucifer refused to conform to principle. Moses and Aaron, in leading the Israelites in the wilderness, Numbers 20:11,
when they were fetching water out of the rock. Moses and Aaron did something that displeased God. They struck the rock twice. After God instructed them that they were to speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock, speak to it. They struck it twice. And after they struck it, they said to the Israelites, must we fetch water for you out of the rock? You know that incident, friends? Cost was a dear cost to Aaron.
Moses, too.
But Aaron got the biggest. They took the honor unto themselves instead of giving God the glory. For from that incident, both Moses and Aaron were not permitted to go into the promised land.
From that incident of the water of Meribah, Aaron was stripped of his garments. Aaron was removed from his office as the high priest. Aaron was commanded to pass on his priestly responsibility to Eliezer. Aaron was made an example to the host of Israel on Mount Or. Aaron was put to death on the top of Mount Or. Is it conceivable that Aaron, the high priest, the mentor of God, the picture of a spiritual high priest, Aaron, who was the mouthpiece of Moses, who in Egypt was so important as a mouthpiece, he was removed from office, he was stripped of the privilege, and he was put to death. Is that saying something to us about the importance of following God's commandments? Is that saying something important to us about conforming to principle? The issue with Aaron was not the rod, nor the water, nor the striking of it twice. The issue with Aaron was conformance to principle. The issue with Adam and Eve was not eating fruit. It was conforming to principle. The issue of Lucifer and his form and his fall was not the ascendancy to Most High, but it was conformance to principle. And the issue of the end of the first world by the flood was non-conformance to principle. Our God is a God of principles, and we must know that, friends, and we must understand his nature. If there is anything we are learning today as Bible students in the school of Christ, we are learning the nature of God. And our God is a God of principles. He lives by principles. He rules by principles. He orders his existence by principles. And he expects others to follow principles as well. Those who do not comply with principles, he will remove.
Why? Because he cannot allow anybody to do what they want. The universe will not contain that harmony, that order that he would want. But before we can keep the principles of God, we must know what these principles are. For our God is a God of mystery, a God of concealment, a God of secrets, a hidden God. 1 Corinthians 10-16. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If our God is hidden, his principles would be hidden. For he who knows the mind of the Lord, save we that have the mind of Christ. These principles are spiritual, for God is a spirit, and God lives by them. The Apostle Paul says some of these principles are very plain to men, because God has revealed them in the things he has made. Romans 1:19-20. But we see what is so close to us is so difficult to grasp. What is nearest to us is still unclear. What is so simple to us is still more
difficult.
Let me cite that with a few of the life principles. Life principles, probably the most important principles on this earth. Life comes from God. That's a fundamental principle. It's in us. It's around us. It's from us. We feel the energy. We have received the awareness from an external source. We are activated with the life principle. We have a life principle in us. It sustains us. Truly, we are dependent, for we are mortals and have discovered that life comes from God. Another one is life seeks God. This is why we believe in God. We feel the pull toward God, a natural propensity, even though he's far away. We feel it as a principle. It convinces us of his existence. He is there. Our lives seek him. Another principle, life is worth living. In spite of the insecurities and the inabilities and the failings and the weaknesses and the sorrow and the pain, life is beautiful. Still another principle, life is loving. For God is love. Loving one's enemy is nothing artificial. It's simply the movement of the heart. For me, you are no enemy. Not in your innermost heart. The contradictions that exist between us has been set up by somebody else. By unwanted situations. By unwanted legacies. Still another, life is learning. We are seeking. We are searching for meaning, for identity, for the tools of wisdom. We feel the need for this wisdom. Our journey is a journey of learning. Truly, life is learning. What we discover in our experiences, we have learned. We are acquiring the tools of wisdom. Still another, life is harmony. We want order. We want compatibility. We want to fit into the universal scheme of things. And therefore, we seek purpose. We know there is purpose. For life has a purpose for us. But these are a few. And we can go on and on. I've listed some more on your pass-out sheets. Unifying our hearts with the heart of God is first knowing what these principles are. Discovering them. Being aware of them. Once we know them, we then proceed to live by them, abide by them, conform to them. Perfection means conform to principle. And the whole process of justification, of being made right, means being made to conform to principle. This is an important insight of how we can unite our hearts with God. We must unite our principles of living with the same principles in which God lives. If we let God's principles operate in our lives, in our judgment, in our thinking, in our meditation, then we have connected with God. This is how God lives in us. And this is how we live in him. God doesn't literally live in us. And we don't literally live in him. But how does he live in us? When we adopt his principles as a part of our life, and it becomes a determiner of behavior, our behavior, it operates in our lives, and God is in our life, and we are in him. Imperfection means nonconformance to principle. Imperfection means ignorance of God. We don't know what God's principles are. But we all live by principle, so if we don't know what God's principles, we are either following our own, or we are following a worldly principle, or we're following some other individual principle. And from this standpoint, from this perspective, the world is in non-conformity to principle. That's why it's an imperfect earth. There's another imperfection
rule is the suspension of God's principle. Because of convenience or expediency, we hold back the principles of God from operating in our lives. Often we compromise God's principles. Friends, the conflict between the principles of good and evil is where it all started. Let me take you back. Millions and millions of years, it's conceivable. When we talk like that, time has no meaning. But if you can, in your imagination, take yourself back millions and millions of years before the earth was created, at a time when God was almost alone. There had been a few beings around. The Logos was around. But if we could imagine going back into that period of time, God knew something in his heart that no one else knew. God saw something in his heart that nobody else saw. God saw something that was to happen. God saw that the principle of evil, long dormant, long inactive, would one day be active. It would come to life. It would be manifest. It would be a ripple in the universe. God foresaw that the principle of evil will cause non-conformity in his universe. God shared this with the Logos. God said there will be a need, for my justice will require the removal of non-conformity. There will be a need for atonement. There will be a need to satisfy my justice. God said unless this atonement was made, he would remove all non-conformity elements. And it was at this time that the Logos, when he heard the Father speak in those terms, volunteered. It was a time a Savior was conceptualized. The conversation between God and the Logos might be like Isaiah 6:8. Very similar. We don't have a record of the conversation that went on between them millions and millions of years. But it was like Isaiah 6:8, when I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And what did the Logos say? Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. God's forecast came true. Satan started it. He exercised a principle outside of God, and the principle of evil came alive. Then a host of angels exercised the principles outside of God, and they rebelled against God. They fell from heaven, and the principle of evil was now a force in the universe. Then mankind fell with this force, and mankind exercised this principle outside of God, and the evil ripple was gaining momentum. God saw it. It was penetrating his universe. A vibration started, and God knew it had to be stopped. And therefore, God developed this plan. Oh, friends, if we really understood the plan of God, we take too myopic a view of it. We think, oh, the plan of God is nothing more than my coming back to life. It is that. But that's just a small part of it. The plan of God has universal implications. Even though we start with Adam and Eve, and the end at some point where it says the ages to come. The plan of God had this universal implication where the principle of evil could have brought down the whole universe. And now we get an insight and an understanding why God cannot allow
nonconformity to principle. Cannot.
But if through God's love and his wisdom, this plan was evolved, shared with the Logos, and the Logos says, here I am, send me. And what the Lord Jesus did was more than save mankind. He was the one in which he turned the tide of this vibration which was generating in the universe. And the Father was so pleased over his Son when he says, this is my beloved Son, on whom I am mostly pleased. And when he says he is pleased with what you're doing, there's nothing God can't do. It's Abraham. Abraham pleased God so much that God promised him a seed beyond the stars and the sand of the sea. Friends, this is a very important principle to recognize. When we please God, we not only get his mercy, but he can't stop doing things for us. The church, what's the whole justification for the church? Why are you called? Do you think you got something that God wants? Do you think he sees something in you that's valuable? I'll give you the justification for the call of the church, and it's only one in my view. It's to reward his Son. He can't do enough for him, for what he did. And in John 17, when Jesus gave us that prayer, we overheard what the Son was talking to the Father. We overheard, but we heard well. And Jesus said, I finished the task you gave me. That's a deep insight into what it was all about. God knew all. And God was so pleased with Jesus. I will give you a divine nature. I will elevate you to the highest position ever before. I will give you a bride. I will do this, I will do it. There's our justification. And we must make our call, because if we can't, he will find somebody else. I've often said hypothetically, if we don't make it, he's going to turn to another group. And hypothetically, you guess who's the other group? The angel. God wills he will have a bride for his Son. If we don't qualify, he will go to other sources. But that's hypothetical. But we must set the record straight. We are called by the Father to be the bride of the Son for what the Son did, not for what we did. Say, oh, how I love thy principles, Psalms 119:97. It is the meditation of my heart. We are saying we understand, we know, we appreciate, and we love what these principles are. But living God's principles is really meditating on God's principles. Now, the Hebrew word meditation, if you look it up in Strong 7881, means devotion, earnest attachment to a person, or commitment to a principle. That's what meditation means. There's only one way you can be attached and committed to God and his principle, and that's by living his principle. Now, meditation all day long does not mean to sit with a Bible in your hand all day long. You know, you cannot understand the scriptures that way. You know, it is a meditation in my heart. Don't picture yourself sitting in your living room with your Bible all day long, reading it, and that's meditating. The word meditation connotes the idea of behaving and living. So if it's all day long, that means I live God's principles all day long, regardless of where I am, at work, at school, at play, at home, on the street, in vacations, wherever I am, It is in my heart. It is in my behavior. It is in my project. It is in my work. It is in my thinking. It permeates my life, for his principles are my principles. To meditate on God is to have God in heart and mind. To meditate on God is to have a deep desire to do the will of God in our lives. The real evidence of meditation is when we adopt completely the will of the Father above everything and anything. And this is not because it's an obligation. A deep desire means we see the beauty, the majesty, the grandeur of the Father. We see his righteousness, and once we see it, we want to adopt it for ourselves. We want to be like God. We want to be God-like. We want to practice his principles. We obey God not as a duty. We obey God because we have discovered it's the most wonderful way to live in this universe. Being godlike is more a desire than it is a duty. You know, examine all the lifestyles we have on this earth. You know, there are all kinds of characters. Of course, the criminal lifestyles don't have any attraction for us. But we reject them. But take, friends, in your own mind, the most noblest, the best lifestyle on this earth. Think of them. Doctors and lawyers and teachers and whoever you have. Politicians and administrators. Maybe that should go in the other category. But think of all the best lifestyles you can find on this earth, friends. And I would subscribe to you that once we know God, we will reject all of these lifestyles and say, this is the most beautiful lifestyle in the universe. I want to live like that, not because he has commanded me, because it's beautiful. I want to be merciful, not because he's ordered me to be merciful, but because it's beautiful, it's right, it's good. I want no other way. I think one of the speakers said that yesterday about giving. There is more happiness in giving more than you will ever receive in receiving. That almost sounds like a contradiction. But those of you who experience it will know what I mean. More happiness in giving than receiving. A deep desire to do the will of God means we want righteousness not because God commands it, nor requires it, nor because it's written, nor because it's expected. We want righteousness because we want it. We need it. Because we see it's beautiful. We see it's the only way. That's why we love his principles. It produces the lifestyle, the living character, that surpasses any other lifestyle and character in the universe. You know, friends, there are two groups of people among us. And, you know, you can divide the brethren into many groups, and a lot of people do divide the brethren into many groups. And many associations and so forth. But I'd like, at least for this lesson, to think of the brethren can be divided into two groups. This is shown in the parable of the two sons, Matthew 21:28, which our brother Bob was speaking of yesterday. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, go work in the vineyard. First son said, I will not. Some of us are the fathers of familiar echo, isn't it? I will not, but later changed his mind and then went. But the second son, go work in the vineyard. Oh, yes, sir, I go.
who had never showed up. And so our Lord in the parable turned and asked, which of the two did the will of the Father? And of course, they all agreed. They answered the first son. I think what I wanted to say about this, that many have been called to work in the vineyard. They've been called to work. We have not been called to be kings. We have not been called to the benefits. I love those promises Brother George is talking about. We haven't been called to those benefits. We have been called to the work. And the parable tells us there are those who do the work and there are those who do not the work. And I like the big lesson from that parable is that there are two groups among us, the talkers and the workers. Would you agree? At least for this lesson, we'd like to divide the brethren in those two, because we know there are a lot of other classifications for purposes of lessons. But this lesson is telling us there are two groups of people among us, the talkers and the doers. And I don't think I have to convince you, because you look to your left and you look to your right and say, yeah, I know what you mean. But seldom do you look to yourself. Big question is, which category are you in? People say the Bible is God's word, but seldom follow it. People say eternity is more important than time, but live only for the present time. People say condemnations of others is not right, but proceed to condemn others. People say giving is right, but never give. People say living God's principles is a practice of holiness, but never live these principles. There are two groups of people among us, the talkers and the doers. You know, I like that listening that our brother Tom is talking about. Have you listened to some of the conversation amongst the brethren? Here's a recent sampling of listening that I've been doing. And incidentally, look at the way people are struggling to conform to principle. Here's one recently. Only the consecrated should vote. You see the struggle there? You see justice that they're reaching for? Come on, you promised me. Here's another one. Stop picking on him. How would you like it if someone picked on you? Here's another one. Give me a bit of your orange. I gave you a bit of mine last time. Here's one I hear all the time. I know you don't hear because back east we have a different set of problems. We hosted the brother last month. Are we supposed to have them every month? It's your turn now. You don't have those problems here. What's interesting about these expressions is that our behavior is being guided by principles. But whose principles? What principles? What I'm saying is, examine the principles that you are trying to meet when you make those utterances. Are they God's principles? God has given us a lot of freedom, friends, a lot of flexibility, a lot of liberty, a lot of choice. We can do almost anything we want. We can even reject God. What a beautiful God we have. He has created us in such a way that we can even reject Him if we want. That's a lot of liberty. But the judgment we make for ourselves is important. And these judgments we have to live with. I believe the reason why the Lord has given us all those opportunities is so that one day we will not be able to say, Lord, you never gave me a chance here, so I failed in the little flock,
I failed to meet the prize of the high calling because you did not allow me this flexibility to do what I want. The Lord is saying, you do whatever you want. And let's see what you do with it. But I'm afraid some have gone so far astray that God has had to discipline them. You know, I've always known about 1 Corinthians 11:31. For years I've known this text, but only recently have I appreciated it. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. For years I've known this text, but only recently have I appreciated it, and to me it explains why some brethren are having difficulty. Why some brethren are having all kinds of chastenings and trials, and yet other brethren do not. Have you ever wondered? You look at this brother and say, nothing seems to happen to that brother. And you look at this brother, everything is happening to them. At least in my mind, I think what Ed is saying is, when you lead a righteous life, when you lead a spiritual life, a good life, making good decisions, conforming to God's principles, there is no need for correction. There is no need for disciplining. But if you don't, the Lord has got to step in. And 1 Corinthians 11:31 says he will do it with chastening. When you think you're leading a righteous life, a good life, but we're experiencing these difficulties and frustrations, you may be conforming to your own principles. I think, friends, what I'd like to do in this lesson for us this evening is to make you more aware of the practice of principles. Watch out for your own principles, for your neighbor's principles, for your elder's principles, for the worldly principles, or for whoever's principles it is, and let's get to God's principles. The big work we have to do within us, from 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the will of God is your sanctification. It's a powerful text, but it's a big word. What does sanctification mean? It means to be made holy. To be made holy means to be made godly. To be made godly is to live and act like God, to live His principles. Therefore, the will of God is to live a lifestyle that conforms to God's principles. This is suggesting that the great work that God is asking us in the vineyard as sons is within ourselves. There's where your work is, friends. In yourself. Subduing, conquering, controlling, and conforming to principle. Let me conclude with a parable. A man was walking in the desert when a voice said to him, "Pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket. And tomorrow you will be both sorry and glad." The man obeyed. He stooped down, picked up a handful of pebbles, put them in his pocket, went home. Next morning, he reached into his pocket and he found diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And he was both glad and sorry. Glad that he had taken some, sorry he hadn't taken more. And so it is with God's principles. A voice has said to us, pick up as many principles as we can, and we will be both sorry and glad. Glad that we have taken up as much as we can, sorry we haven't taken more. Thank you.
you, Brother Malley, for this discussion of conforming to principles and its importance to us in our Christian life. Well, brethren, that brings us to the end of another full day, and a very rich day. We'd like to express our appreciation to those who labored from the platform and their preparations, and we feel that we've been benefited and trust that that is your experience. Tomorrow morning, thank you, sisters, for that lovely end to our day. Let us rise now together and ask Brother Paul Malley to close this day of convention and ask the Lord's blessing in prayer.
Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that Thou hast revealed Thyself unto us, especially with Thy divine principles. We pray a very special prayer for each heart here, for each new creature, to help us so that we may conform to Thy divine principles. We're so grateful for this conclave of fellowship and of meditation and of worship and of study. We thank Thee for this privilege of being here at this time. And we pray that the lessons we have collected and the inspiration that will guide us might fortify us and help us in the days ahead. And now as we depart for home, we pray Thy Spirit will be with us until we meet again. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.